Bacon, not the other word. Come on, guys. We're not that kind of church. All right, you guys are awesome. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And we're finishing up our series called Perfecting Faith. Actually, Kurt told me maybe we're not finishing up the series, but let me tell you, this is my last message in the series, and this is my last message at this church. So I know. I feel the same way. I will say this, I feel super excited to bring this message because I got a word from the Lord. I'm telling you, I got something powerful to give you. It's going to rock your world, or I hope so. No, definitely the word from God will. I don't know if my communication will. But this is a powerful truth, and I'm glad to leave this to you. But I do believe I have a word for you and a word for this church that you'll need to hold on to in this next season. So I do believe not just a powerful biblical principle, not just a prophetic teaching, but also, I believe, a prophetic word to you. And I believe the Lord's going to speak and personalize it to you. But although I'm excited about the message, no, it's hard to let go. It's hard to be like, no, can't be the last one. So next week I'll be here and we'll do a send-off, and it'll be a great time together. But I won't necessarily preach too much. They only gave me a few minutes. So anyways, all right. So, Father, I pray that you would speak through me by your Spirit, and I pray, Father, not just grace on my lips to communicate, but I pray grace on the hearts of my brothers and sisters here in Christ. I pray, Father, that you would speak to them. I pray every heart would be open to receive. They would hear your word, and it would transform them from the inside out. I pray like an avalanche, that it would begin something in their life today that would bring breakthrough and transformation, not just to them, but to those around them. Father, I pray that in the name of Jesus, amen. So in Luke chapter 17, Jesus gives us another teaching on faith. Now, we've seen him talk about faith a number of times. We saw that the disciples couldn't heal somebody one time, and they asked him, hey, how come we couldn't do that? And he said, well, if you had faith like a mustard seed. Now, Jesus was not being mean. A lot of times people misunderstand Jesus. They think he's just being like, you guys are JV. Really, he was trying to tell them, as I've showed you, he was trying to show them how to grow their faith. He was trying to show them, do you remember what mustard seed faith is? Mustard seed faith is perfect faith, meaning it's undiluted faith. It's being fully convinced that what God said he will do, he will do. That's mustard seed faith. It's not the size of your faith, it's the size of your God. Amen? So Jesus is just saying, oh, you need a little bit of mustard seed faith, you know? But he means faith. He doesn't mean what you and I think faith is. He means the biblical definition of faith, when you are fully convinced that God will do what he said. Everything else is double-mindedness and little faith and lack of faith and unbelief. And so we've been learning, how do we grow our faith up? And when Jesus told his disciples, oh, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you could tell this mountain to be moved. And he said, but this comes out by prayer and fasting. What did we learn? We learned that Jesus, as the author and finisher of faith, is a great discipler. He's teaching us how to believe God like him, right? So we've looked at habits, right? We've looked at habit number one. If faith is believing what God said, then the more word that comes into your heart, the more it'll build your faith, right? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So hearing the word of God will build up your faith. Number two, we've learned hearing testimonies. Testimonies of men and women in the Bible or in history or in our present world where they have believed God and seen the impact. Why? Because fruitfulness is an evidence that God is faithful. Fruitlessness is not an evidence that it's not the farmer's will for there to be fruit. Fruitlessness is a tree problem, not a farmer problem, right? What do I mean by that? I mean that when we see people who have a testimony of God breaking into their life, they're a testimony of God's faithfulness. So we meditate on the testimonies of what God has done through people rather than feeding on a lack of experience, fruitlessness, what hasn't happened, and such. Number three, we learned, what did we learn? Isn't that thing up there? Four was patience. What was number three? I can't even remember right now. Boy, you'd think I should memorize my introduction. Agreeing with God, that's what it was. Man, you know, this happens with me and my kids all the time. We're like, I gonna tell you? It's because I'm just going with the three kid thing, right? Right? It's a three kid thing, right, Brian? Okay. No, anyways, number three is agreeing with God. Again, if faith is believing God, if we'll receive a promise and say, thank you, Lord, and I agree with you and actually speak out the promise of God in agreement to him, it releases his power and builds our faith up, because our body and our soul follows our tongue, right? We've seen this in James. The tongue is the rudder of the ship. Where your tongue goes, that's where your heart goes. Where your tongue goes, that's where your body will go. And then number four is adding patience. We talked about this for a couple weeks, that everything in the kingdom, I should say, and all faith will be tested. And therefore, we have to add to our faith patience. We have to learn how to rejoice and thank the Lord. We have to learn how to persevere, to wait patiently, to not grumble or complain or blame God or get into shame or anything like that. We've learned to add patience. Well, today, I'm going to talk about habit number five, and this is the powerful one. It's called obedience. I heard some amens, and then there was like, everybody else was like, No, I'm joking around. So it's really interesting in Luke chapter 17, Jesus, in the very beginning in verse 1, talks about not being, basically forgiving. I won't even start in verse 1, but he basically talks about in verse 3, hey, if a brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins, verse 4, if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, this message, I'm not talking about repentance and forgiveness today and how to have reconciliation relationships and deal with difficult people, but that's a great passage for that. But something in the disciples, I'm not really sure if Jesus talking about forgiveness provoked them to ask this question, or if they're just as random as we are, right? Those are the two options. Either Jesus says, hey, if somebody sins against you, you need to forgive them. And even seven times a day, and they if they repent, repentance is part of forgiveness, And they repent, we'll keep forgiving them. And I'm not sure if the disciples responded with verse 5, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Oh, shoot, you want us to forgive? We need more faith. I'm not sure if that's what they were meaning. That's one possibility in the interpretation of this passage. The other possibility is they're really just as random as you and I are. Like, Jesus is talking about forgiveness, and they're like, hey, we want faith. Either way, you know Jesus, He's not easily swayed from whatever he's trying to get at, right? He's a good teacher of the word. He's a good discipler. And listen to this. So in verse 5, they ask him, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Now, I've been showing you in the word of God, you can and need to increase your faith. I've even showed you Jesus says you can do it and need to do it. I've showed you scriptures in the Bible, right? If you didn't catch those sermons, you can go listen to them on the podcast. But here's the deal. They say, increase our faith. Listen to what Jesus, how Jesus responds. And I will tell you, many commentators, many Christians have no idea why Jesus answers the way he does. And they think that Jesus is totally random, but he's not. Something so powerful that Jesus is getting at here. And I think you're going to see this when I walk you through it. Verse 6. So the Lord said, oh, you want me to increase your faith? No. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And it would obey you. Oh, we've seen that before, haven't we? Haven't we been talking about this? Except the other time he talked about a mountain. I'm sure they were like hanging out and there was like a mulberry tree right there, and he's like, see that mulberry tree? If you have faith like a mustard seed, right, perfect faith, oh, you could just say to that mulberry tree, get out of here, and it would get out. So watch what's happening. You can say to that mulberry tree to do something, and it will obey what you say, right? Is that true? It'll obey what you say. Now, it's God's power, and it's God's authority, but it'll obey what you say. And then, without even skipping a beat, Jesus keeps talking. In fact, verse 7, he says, and, which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat. Verse 8, but will he not rather say to him, prepare something for supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he, the master, thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Jesus, actually, I was asking about faith. And I think Jesus would say, I know. I have no idea what you're talking about. Why are you talking about servants plowing fields and tending sheep and feeding their master? We just asked you about faith. What does that have anything to do with faith? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Because that has everything to do with faith. Jesus was not going into a different subject. In verse 7, the word and, that little word and, actually is not the Greek word that's normally used for and, which is the word kai. It's actually the word de. It's a preposition de in the Greek. And it really, most of the time, is translated yet. It means like, on the other hand, or let me qualify what I just said to you, or yet, here, let me add something to this. We all do this, do we not? We'll say something that's true, and then we'll say something that needs to balance that truth out. By the way, that's how the Bible does things. All throughout the scriptures, you always have balances to truths. I mean, the reality is, truth is like, I think I learned this from Matthew, and I've been using this in my class, but truth is like two pedals on a bike. It often is two dynamic truths working together that are like in harmony, and it's often in tension. In our unrenewed mind, we'll say, oh, that's a paradox. Well, that's a contradiction. Well, that's just because we got P-side brain, you know? If you think like from a God perspective, and you understand how the kingdom works, oh, you're like, oh, no, those two truths work together, okay? I mean, like election and free will or whatever, right? Like, they all are working in this harmonious tension. This is what Jesus is doing. He's saying, oh, let me talk to you about faith. If you had faith like a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, move. Or you could say to that mulberry tree, move. What is he saying? He's explaining to you what he's already taught the disciples. You already know this. You're a disciple of Jesus. You're walking with Jesus as well. Jesus has been teaching you that you have authority over the things of this earth, right? That as a representative of Jesus Christ on this earth, if something does not line up with the kingdom of God, you can tell it to line up, right? Some demon is there, you say, get out. Some sickness is there, you say, be healed, right? That if something in your life does not line up with the kingdom, you have authority in the name of Jesus to tell that thing to line up. You, by faith, have access to all the power of God. That's why Jesus said, those who believe, or he actually says it this way, he says, all things are possible to him who believes, right? Faith accesses the power of God. Anything God has promised you in the Word, anything that Jesus provides for you, it's available, and you access it by faith. So Jesus is trying to tell these disciples once again, guys, it's not that difficult. It's not the size of your faith. It's how powerful your God is, and it's the authority I've already given you. You are my representatives. You are my ambassadors. I've already given you the keys of the kingdom. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. I mean, what you bind on earth will have been loosed. That bound in heaven, what you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Okay, there we go. I said that right, right? Whew. Like a tongue twister, Jesus, man. And so he's saying it's not that complicated, right? So that first verse, he's talking to us about that cultivating of faith to the place where we're convinced, mustard seed faith. And then he says, oh, but let me explain something to you. Oh, but yet, let me make something clear to you. And notice what he's talking about. So he goes into this parable, and he's talking about a servant who works all day plowing a field for his master or tending sheep for his master, right? That's what we do for our Lord, do we not? Do we not go and love people and serve people and work? We're stewarding the things of the kingdom, right? We've learned this as a church. You steward the things of the kingdom. He is Lord. He is master. You are servant. And you do what he says. And then he says, so do you think that when that servant comes into the house at the end of the day, the master's going to be like, oh man, thanks for, this is like splash zone, so you're getting it. Okay, that's why nobody ever sits on this front row, because they become my example. No, but I know you can handle it, Sean. Okay, so do you think the master's going to say, oh, sit down, Sean, you did such a good day today, let me cook you dinner. Jesus is like, I think not. Did you hear that? I mean, Jesus, come on, got a little attitude like, yeah, right. No, Jesus is saying, oh, no, he's the master, you're the servant. So when the servant comes in from working all day, the servant does what? Cooks his master dinner. That's what his job is. And then he's saying, after he cooks his master dinner, well, then that servant can eat dinner. Why? The will of the master is first, the needs of the master are first, right? And a servant does what is commanded of him or her. Yes? First. What is Jesus saying? Notice the way that he talks about, you can say to a mulberry tree in verse 6, and it will obey you. But who does the saying in verse 7, 8, and 9, and 10? Master. Here's why. Faith is that you can tell things on this earth to line up with the will of God because you're his representative, you're his servant. See, this is the thing. Being servants of God means we obey God, but it also means that the things on this earth have to obey us if we're aligned with his will, right? Now, if you say something outside of God's will, like you just quacking out stuff, it's not going to happen. But if you speak God's will, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it will line up if you have faith like mustard seed. But Jesus is saying this, you can command a mulberry tree what to do, but you can't command me what to do. You catch this? Well, I'm telling you, this is a big deal. You guys catching this? See, a lot of people who don't understand faith, they're commanding God what to do. Yes? They think faith is manipulating God to do their will. Not gonna work. God's not a genie. Not a totem pole, a rabbit's foot. He's not a slot machine. He's not your slave. He's not your servant. Oh, he loves you, but he ain't your servant. He is Lord, and only he is Lord. You are his servant. The reason you have power and authority is because you are in Christ and submitted to his will. And you access that by faith. So you can tell things on this earth to line up to his will, but you don't get to tell God to line up to your will. Don't you like that? Is that not like the coolest truth? Did you guys ever see that? Did you see that? So guess who commands us what to do? God commands us what to do. We command the things on this earth to line up with God. And so Jesus is qualifying, adding to this concept of faith to make sure his disciples understand their authority. That your authority is not over me. I do not do what you tell me to do. Now, do you get to ask God? Yeah, oh yeah, ask whatever you desire. I will be done for you. Oh, this is a good deal, right? So you can ask anything. You're abiding in the word, and his word's abiding in you, and you just ask him whatever you desire. He's like, oh, sure, here you go, right? But that's because you're his servant. Oh, this is huge. This is where faith and obedience come together. Let me say it a few other ways, and I'll show you some scriptures. Obedience is the evidence you really believe God. We said it last week. If you really believed God, you'd obey him. If you believed God is good, God will do what he said, God is faithful, his ways are right, all of his word is true, amen, the Bible is God's word, hallelujah, you would do it. The only reason that you have a hard time obeying God, you resist him, you're afraid to obey him, you're hesitant, you're hiding, second-guessing, double-minded, anxious, afraid. The only reason is because you don't believe the truth of God's word. I mean, let's just be honest. Obedience is a manifestation of faith. If you believe God, you will obey God. But also, it's a qualification here to make sure that as we walk by faith and not by sight, we don't think that faith is somehow manipulating God to do our will. Rather, it's us submitting to his will, and then he comes through. Oh, it's powerful, isn't it? Faith obeys God. And so just like I've taught you in these other things, if faith thanks God, then how do you grow your faith? Start thanking him now. If faith believes God's word, then even before you have faith, you can start hearing the word and it will grow your faith. So guess what? The same is true with this principle. If faith obeys God, how do you grow your faith? Obey him. But I don't feel it. But I don't understand. But I don't feel motivated. But I don't know. But just do what he said. It's really not that complicated. Now, I've been talking how to build your faith, but too often Christians think faith is a feeling. think faith is a mindset. Now, does your mind get renewed? And so you'll think more like God? Amen. And when you walk by faith, is it going to bring peace and joy? Because that's the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, amen. You walk by faith, you're going to have great emotions. But too often we're trying to feel it. I can feel it. And the thing is then you either feel like you have faith or you don't feel like you have faith. So either faith becomes hype. We all just get everybody hyped up and excited. And then that's faith. That's not faith. This is hype. This is emotion. This is excitement and energy. Now, is that bad? Is excitement and energy and all that all? No, it's not bad. You know what I'm saying? Shoot, that's better than depression. I mean, so it's good. Get everybody jumping around and shouting and declare God is good. God is good. And then everybody gets all excited. I mean, that's good stuff. That's better than not doing it. But that doesn't mean you have faith. We do that because we're trying to get you align your mind and your will and emotions and words with God's will. But faith is faith. Faith is you believe what God said. Yes, your mind will line up. Your emotions will line up. But stop trying to feel it. Stop trying to measure your faith. The Bible never tells you, how much faith do you have? Measure it. Figure it out. The Bible never says, oh, I can't do that because I just don't have enough faith. Well, but I don't have faith. I don't have enough faith. But that's how we talk all the time. I don't have enough faith. No, no, no. You step out and walk on water. You step out, lay your hands on someone to see them healed, and let Jesus tell you whether you have faith or not. Whenever somebody in the Bible says, oh, you have little faith, it's coming from the mouth of Jesus, who is your master, your discipler, who loves you, who's growing you up, and letting you know you've got some more to grow. You are not the judge of yourself or anyone else. And you do yourself a disservice by trying to measure how much faith you have, either by hyping it up and acting like, I'm the man, or by beating yourself up and being like, I don't have enough faith. And you know what? Those are just great ways to not obey God. Stop waiting till you feel it, understand it, figure it out, have everything laid out to obey God. Just obey him. Just obey him. You're like, but I don't know, or I don't know if I have enough faith. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If you'll obey God, his power will be released in your life. You know what I'm saying? See, faith isn't something opposite of obedience. And I'm not talking about earning our salvation. Talking about how to see the kingdom of God flow through us. Listen to this in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Powerful verse. In verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is or was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, does hearing the word bring faith? Amen. So clearly, you have to be a hearer of the word. But he says, don't be a hearer only, because a hearer only has completely misunderstood the gospel and has not really responded in faith, but is just hearing and deceiving themselves. See, so what happens is sometimes we'll keep hearing sermon after sermon after sermon, and just because you've heard me preach it doesn't mean you believe it. And doesn't mean you have it figured out. Oh, it's the funniest thing in the world when Christians are like, I already know that. No, you only know it if you live it. You only believe the part of the Bible you obey. And so many Christians, it is complete self-deception, which is the scariest thing. You've probably heard me say this before. Self-deception is the scariest thing because you don't know you're deceived. You need someone else to help you. Which is why we need community. That's why isolation and Lone Ranger Christianity doesn't work, because you will never live in reality. You'll live in your own world and think you're good. We need each other to be like, yo, bro, I got this log in my eye. Hold on a sec. Hey, you got a splinter in your eye. Can I help you? I mean, yeah, we got to take the log out first, but you got to help people with the splinter too. And if I have self-deception or you have self-deception, we need some help here. And self-deception is when you think just because you heard a sermon or read a Bible verse or memorized it or grew up in Sunday school, now you know these things. No. That's theory. That's theory. Yeah, I know God split the Red Sea. I know the manna from heaven thing. I already heard that story a million times. Give me a new one. No, I'm not going to give you a new one. I'm not going to give you a new story. You don't need a new story. You need the old story to convince you that the same God who rained manna from heaven is your God. And move from theory to faith. Yeah. So, don't be a hearer only. But I love this. I love this. When he says the opposite of the self-deception, verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, by the way, that's the gospel about Jesus Christ, the law of liberty, okay, the law of the power of the Holy Spirit that sets us free from the law of sin and death. When you look into the law of liberty, which is Christ himself, the gospel, he says, look into the law of liberty and continues in it. I love this about the Lord. Obedience is never, oh, you messed up, Sergio, you're out. It's never that at all. Right? Obedience is not some new form of legalism. And by the way, Jesus didn't die so you didn't have to obey him. He died so you could, right? But he died to empower you to do what you couldn't do. And so I love when Jesus says, like in Luke chapter 6, you come to me, you hear my sayings and do them, and you'll be like a man founded on the rock, right? It's the same thing here. He's not saying you got to figure this out on your own. He's not saying you got to do this in your own power. He's not saying, yesterday, you didn't obey, you're done, right? No, he's saying, if you are a person who's a doer of the word, it will look like this. You'll keep looking into the law of liberty, which, by the way, is meditating the word, hearing the word, sticking with the word, leaning on Jesus' righteousness rather than your own, right? And if you'll stick with the word and it produces application, produces doing, you'll be blessed. The blessing flows when you obey. The power of God is released when you obey. We're not talking about earning. We're talking about positioning ourselves, being in the right place, allowing the Lord to flow through us. And we're not saying you got to do it and be perfect yesterday or even today. You can keep falling down, messing up. Didn't the disciples fall down, mess up, fall short, all that, right? You can keep falling down. You're not a hypocrite. There's a huge difference between someone who's self-deceived hypocrite. A hypocrite is just play acting. They don't really believe it. They're just acting like they do, right? Self-deception, you're not really a hypocrite, you really actually think you've got to figure it out, you don't. That's completely different. That's completely different than probably 99.9% of you here. Whereas, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Of course, you have a flesh that is going to keep battling with you. And sometimes you will resist the will of God as the Lord sanctifies your will. Does that make sense? So the Lord is not saying, if you don't obey me, I don't love you. If you don't obey me, you're out. No, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a person who keeps going after the word of God, humbling themselves, crying out to God for help, building up their faith with the intention of obeying God. If your heart is 100%, hey, I want to do God's will. I want God to be glorified. And if you understand how the kingdom works, Lord, I recognize that I'm not going to see the blessing and the breakthrough until I align with your will, not you aligning with my will. Right? We're always telling God what to do. Change my spouse. God would say, that's not how this thing works. No, you need to do my will. You're not going to see the breakthrough until you align with God's will and do what God wants you to do. But how do you get there? Meditating the word of God and hearing the word and building up your faith and testimonies is the bridge between hearing and doing. So if you find yourself still struggling with your flesh and still falling down, you just keep going to Jesus, crying out to Jesus. God, teach me how to obey. Give me faith. Keep crying out. Keep meditating the word of God. Lord, I thank you that you're sanctifying me, spirit, soul, and body. You're working in me to will and to do. I thank you, Lord. But see, if your intention is not to obey him, you'll never go down that road. But if your intention is to obey him and you're constantly realigning your will, letting the Lord sanctify you, you're going to get there. So I love this verse because he doesn't just say, be a doer and not a hearer. And then all of us are like, dang, I'm a failure. No, don't respond to it like that. Be a person that says, oh, yeah, I got some hearing in me. I got some doing in me. I got some not doing in me. So So I'm going to stick with the gospel until this thing produces doing in me. Then the blessing of God will flow. I love this in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, another very important verse to this stuff. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and 36, very, very core scripture for me. Yeah, let me just read it. I don't know why it's not pulling up. Bad. Bad iPad. Okay, listen to this. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now, this is patient faith, is it not? Hey, don't give up. No, keep standing on the word. Be patient in your faith. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. You hold on. God's going to do what he said. When you're like, how come it hasn't happened yet? How come it hasn't happened yet? The word of the Lord is you need endurance. You might be like that little kid who's like, oh, I can pick up this chair, you know, but you're not very strong in your faith. You're like, oh, I can pick it up for a second, but can you actually help with tear down? So you need more strength. You need more strength and patience and endurance in your faith. Why though? Why? I love this. So that after you have done the will of God. The reason why we need patient faith is because the things that God wants to do in you are not things he's going to do for you, but things he's going to do in and through you. So that your sanctification, your character development, your participation is required. You are the variable. He's the vine, he's the source, but you're the branch. You're the conduit. And so therefore, you cannot separate your will and your character from the process of God bringing breakthrough to your life. You can't tell God what to do. God, free me. You promised in your word. And then he doesn't do it. And you're like, I knew it. You didn't do that. I did my part. You didn't do your part. Well, that's not true. Oh, he did his part. He probably was like, yo, okay, yeah, just meet me down over here. And you probably went the other direction. You've got to obey him. You notice it doesn't say, before you obey God, right? Before you do his will, you'll get the promise. And then you can believe him. Hey, God, you do your part, and then I'll do my part, okay? Ready? Go, God. Go. And God's like, it doesn't work that way. Let me tell you this parable about a servant. Let me tell you this parable. It's after you've done the will of God. After you've done the will of God. Some translations say when, okay? But after. After. And you can't trick God. You're like, okay. Okay, God, how about on the count of three? There is no negotiating or bargaining with God. Okay, here we go. One, two. Oh, tricked you, God. It's not going to work that way. He's waiting for you. You're like, I'm waiting on God. God's probably like, actually, I'm waiting on them. Now, sometimes you're waiting on God, yes. And sometimes you're waiting on God has a lot to do with your character being refined and your will being aligned with God. And so sometimes when people are like, it wasn't God's timing. I had nothing to do with God's timing. It had everything to do with your timing. But here's the cool thing. Even if it takes you years to figure this out, he's so patient. The author and finisher of faith. He loves you. He's with you. But listen, he loves you. But the only time you're going to see the promises fulfilled and the power of God break out is when you obey. You catch this? Amen? I didn't hear a lot of amens on that last one. All right, so here we go. So check this out. When did the power of God get released for Peter? Was it before or after he put his feet out on the water? You guys know, right? So think about the way this works. Peter sees Jesus walking on water. He thinks in his mind, as a disciple of Jesus should, I can do that. Right? Every one of us would be like, oh, Jesus did that. I can do that. So he says, Jesus, if that's you, you command me to come out on water. Because, of course, I'm not going to do it if Jesus doesn't tell me. But if Jesus tells me to do it, I can do anything. Whatever he tells me to do, I can do. Nothing is impossible. So I say, Jesus, tell me to come out on water, right? Peter says, tell me to come out on the water. Jesus says, come. You know, sometimes we hear God because he tells us what to do. But did you know, sometimes you hear God only when you ask him. There are so many things that people just don't ask God. Unless you ask for the wisdom. James 1 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. There are so many times, unless you ask, Hey, God, what's your will for my life? He won't tell you. He's like literally waiting for you to be open and ready. Do you think if Peter would have never asked Jesus, hey, can I walk on water? He would have never walked on water. Who initiated that conversation? Peter did. Now, we talk about being led by the voice of the Lord. You can only know what to obey if you hear his voice. So you either know what you know what to obey from the word, or you know what to obey by the leading of the Holy Spirit. But so many Christians were hiding from God. You don't really want him to grow your character. You don't really want to step out and walk on water. You're freaked out. So that's what you should be working on, not being freaked out with Jesus. But the bottom line is, only when you become super honest with God, open up your heart and say, Lord, what are you saying? I want you to grow me up here. Only then will you hear the scary thing like, oh, I want to work on that in your life. God, I'll go anywhere. Oh, okay. I was waiting for you to do that because I got this great plan for your life, but you just too afraid to ask. So Peter, in all Peter's craziness, is like, hey, tell me to come on water. So Jesus says, come. And it says in Matthew chapter 14, when he got out of the boat, he walked on water to Jesus. Another way to translate that would be after, right? The same thing we see here in Hebrews. When he got out of the boat, when he got out of the boat, bam, the power of God. When are you going to see the power of God released in your life? When you obey God. So if you're sitting around doing nothing, or doing not the will of God, I should say, and you're waiting on God to show up, and you're like, I don't know why God doesn't do this. I don't know where God is. I don't know what God's doing. He's probably waiting for you to put your feet on the water. You're not going to see the power of God until you obey. Now, he'll keep building you up. He's patient. He loves you. But you're not going to see the power of God until you obey. It's not until Peter put his feet on the water, boom, the power of God came into his feet. Now, think about this. A couple things here. He would have never experienced that power unless he had stepped out in faith, right? Only when he obeyed Jesus and he experienced this power. And he wouldn't have failed if he hadn't obeyed. And if he hadn't have failed, he wouldn't have grown in his faith. So not only do you experience the power of God when you obey, but you experience sanctification when you obey. This is not, the Christian walk is not automatic transmission. It's manual. You got to do these things. It's like a tennis match. God is always the initiator. He always serves. And you hit it back. And then he'll hit it back. But listen, yes, our faith and obedience is a response to God. But did you know he responds to you? If you don't hit it back, it's not coming back at you. Right? Takes two to tango, we always say, right? Takes two to play tennis. This is a relationship with God, and your participation is required. And so, Peter experienced the power of God when he stepped out. Then, the Bible says, he got afraid. What's that called? That's called double-mindedness. Clearly not mustard seed faith, right? Fear got in. He has faith. He took a risk. He experienced the power of God. Fear starts coming into his heart, and he starts to sink. He cries out to Jesus. Smart, by the way. Jesus pulls him up and says, oh, you have little faith. What's Jesus telling him? Oh, that fear got into your heart? Let me tell you, if you don't let fear into your heart, you never sink. And guess what? Would Peter have ever been able to think that through if he hadn't stepped out? No. How are you ever going to learn to walk by faith if you don't step out? You catch what I'm saying? If you don't put your feet on the water, you won't experience the power of God and you won't experience the sanctification. You'll just stay hiding. This is why people avoid the calling of God on their life. They avoid leadership. They avoid stepping out and taking risks. It's not actually because we're always afraid of failure. It's because we're often afraid of our character being refined. The greatest place to learn how to follow Jesus is out there on the water. And never think just because you sank that you failed Jesus. He caught you. He's loving on you, and he's telling you, this is how we're going to grow. And so then, when 3,000 people get saved in one day, and do you know Peter's own shadow healed people? That's hardcore. Where do you think he learned all that stuff? From following Jesus. See, obedience perfects your faith. Obedience releases the power of God, but obedience also puts you in a place of risk-taking where he can then speak to you and work with you and in you. Let me say it this way. Let me shift over to Abraham. There's a time to receive the promise like Abraham, right? There's a time to wait for the promise like Abraham waited. And there's a time to receive the promise, isn't there? See, so there are things in the Bible and in our lives that are a timing issue. Okay? God said to Abraham, you're going to have a kid, you're going to have descendants, all this stuff. And Abraham believed God. Now, how do you receive a promise? We've been talking about this. You receive a promise. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I believe you. Give glory to God. And there's a time where you just receive the promise, and there's not really anything you can do about it. You're just holding on to the word, believing God. There are those times, okay? There are those times. And in those times, receiving the promise is obedience. You're doing what faith does. Oh, thanks. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now remember, he'll always tell you the promise beforehand because you like will have to endure and wait. So then there's always times of waiting. There's always times where, you know, Abraham and Sarah, they're waiting like 25 years for that kid, for Isaac. Now, is it that it took God that long? Is it that because he was waiting maybe for them to be really old so that the miracle would be awesome? Or was it that it took them that time to build up their faith? Because it does say that Sarah's faith released the power of God for her to have that child. I think it might be both. Could they have maybe sped up the timetable? Maybe a little. But I think, you know, there's a timing thing. There are certain things that are a timing, and then there are certain things that has to do with just us growing. But either way, what do you do while you're waiting? We've been talking about this. You keep thanking him, you keep building up your faith, you let him work on your character, but then there's a time to receive the promise. Like the Israelites get set free from Egypt. First of all, they didn't do nothing to get set free from Egypt, right? In fact, they grumbled the whole time. And God still set them free. So it was God's power, God's redemptive work. Then he brings them to the edge of the land of Canaan, the promised land, in Numbers 13 and 14. And he says, I promised you could go in. I have fed you with manna. I have put water from a rock. I have just destroyed the superpower of the world. I mean, remember the whole sea crushing them thing? Gone? Bye-bye, Egyptian army. And you guys are alive and they are not? Do you remember that whole thing? I did that? Okay, now, let's go. Let's go get your promised land. Remember back in Egypt? I did all that for you? Can we keep doing that? Can we do the whole, like, you do it for me thing? Because I don't really want to grow up and be a mature Christian. I don't really want to obey you. No. It doesn't work that way. Come on, let's go into the promised land. Let's go take it. I need to build up my faith some more. Pastor David said, sometimes we got to wait. We got to wait, you know? Patient faith, God. Patient faith. I'm just patient in the wilderness. Oh, you want to have patient faith? Then you can wait here for 40 years while you die. No, I mean, do you remember? I mean, he wasn't rude like that, by the way. God was all loving and everything. I'm just trying to make a point here. Do you remember that the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years? Do you remember it wasn't God's will, though? God wasn't lost. Do you remember in Numbers 14:11? They wouldn't go in. They were going to kill the messengers. They were mad at God. They accused God of trying to kill them. Why'd God bring us here to kill us? Oh, yeah, dude, if I wanted to kill you, that Red Sea thing would have been a great way. No evidence. Jeez. If God began a good work in you, he will complete it, right? Look, if he provided for you last week and you're like, oh no, is he going to provide again? He wouldn't have done it last week if he wasn't going to do it this week. You see what I'm saying? Why do we do this? So they don't want to go in. And God, this is what God says. How long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? All the signs which I have performed among them. Was God grieved? Was God hurt? Oh, yeah. And God says, so guess what? Because of their words, by the way, you can look it up yourself, because they said, we're going to die in this wilderness, that's what they're going to get. They spoke death, they got death. Now, this is after lots of disobedience. So this is not like one time. Like you slipped up in your words and like, boom, now you're dead. No. They were persistent in their rebellion against God, and God said, that's it, they're not going in. And by the way, there was nothing they could have done to change that. But God never broke his promise, he led their descendants in. Don't get to this point, right? Don't harden your heart. Always keep your heart open, thanking the Lord, building your faith, and ready to obey him. But here's the point. There's times to receive, there's times to wait, and then there are times to obey. You need to know that faith obeys. And you need to know what's God saying to you so that you'll obey. And you don't get the promised land unless you go in. The God who saved them from Egypt by his own power said to them, now it's time to pick up the weapon and let's go get it. Right? And you got to know that that's how faith works. Because if you don't, you're going to keep telling God what to do. And you're going to keep saying, where you at? Where's what's going on? Where's the promised land? And there are so many Christians who are like the Israelites and who are still blaming God. This is the same thing that happened in Judges. And I won't go there, but in Judges chapter 1, because I want to wrap this up quick, I'll just tell you, you can read it yourself. In Judges chapter 1, it says, it starts off with the tribe of Judah. It says Judah rose up, took this city and took this city and took this city. It's basically talking about the next generation who went in and took their promised land, okay? They go in and they take the promised land and they took that city and that city. And then it says this, and God was with them. And then it goes on to this next tribe, and it says, and this tribe rose up, and they took that city, and they took that city, and that took that city, and it says, and God was with them. Wasn't God always with them? Amen. But when did they experience the favor and the power of God to take their land? He had already promised it. God had said, I already gave it to you. I already gave it to you. Now go get it. Remember he said that to Joshua? I love that. My servant Moses is dead. Get up. Go get the land. I've already given it to you. It wasn't about Moses anyways. Go get your land. Lead the people. Lead the Israelites into the promised land and give them their land. So Joshua's like, okay. And well, of course, what did God tell him to do? Meditate the word day and night that you may observe to do according to all that was written in it. Hey, meditate, because that's going to build up your faith, so you'll do what the word says. Then God said, then you will have good success. Then you will be prosperous. So Joshua did that. He meditated the word. He got up and he said, everybody consecrate yourself. This is in Joshua 1. Everybody consecrate yourselves. In 3 days, we're taking that land. He led them, didn't he? He consecrated them. He led them in, whole split the Jordan thing, and they went in and they took the land. Many of the tribes took their land and took city after city after city. And the Bible says, and the Lord was with them. And the Lord was with them. Why? Because when he promises, he provides his presence. He will always provide for the promise with his presence. He will always give you the power, the favor, the blessing, the wisdom, the grace that you need to do what he said, if you'll do what he says. But you never experience that blessing or that power until you do what he says. Because if you read Judges chapter 1 and 2 and other portions of the Bible, a lot of tribes never got their land. Or they got some, and then they let everybody stay, which means they didn't obey God fully, they compromised. And the people they let stay led them into idolatry, sexual morality, and then bondage, and they lost their land. Now, God was very patient, kept loving on them, sending judges, sending kings, trying to get them back, prophets to get them to repent. But they kept having problems. Why? Because in the place you compromise, that's where you fall into bondage. Complete obedience, freedom and blessing. Partial obedience is going to bring compromise and bondage. And so what's going on here is you'll see that there's times to get up and take your land. And faith obeys. And it's only when you rise up and take your land that you'll see the power of God. And so here's what I want to leave with you. Really my last message to new community. Love you very much. God has a calling on your life personally. God has a calling on this church corporately. And I prophesy to you, I declare, thus says the Lord, rise up and take your land. There are times to wait and pray. There are times to be patient and let him refine you. Always meditate the word of God. spend time with the Lord, all that, good stuff. And then there are times to obey. You personally, where do you need to step out in faith and obedience? See, if you never step out, you'll never see the power of God. Stop compromising. Stop doing the partial obedience. Stop hiding in the wilderness. Stop resisting the will of the Lord and rise up and obey God. Take your land. I believe that's for you personally. The Lord will speak to you right now. And then corporately, I believe that the Lord will bring a pastor to this church. In fact, we're close. I don't have any updates, but there's a lot of good discussion. And that pastor is going to come in, and I want you to honor that pastor and get to know that pastor and follow and all that. Pray for that pastor. But here's the deal. Then you will hear, my servant David is gone. Rise up and take your land. The vision that God has given us is never about me anyways, so you rise up and you go take it. Did God call us to reach more people in this community and reach youth and multiply this church and see this church grow? Amen. Do it. Did the Lord call this church to have a facility? Yeah. Go get it. Now, has it been time for us to go get that building? Probably not yet. We've been praying. We've been waiting. When it's time, you go get it. When it's time, you go get it. See what I'm saying? It's the same thing in your life. What's the Lord saying to you? That you need to rise up and you need to obey him. And don't think it's going to be perfect the first time. If I never stepped out and started teaching at a Christian club when I was 17, if I never rose up and was a life group leader, if I never rose up and started cleaning bathrooms at this church or doing evangelism or prayer ministry, if I never rose up and started just serving my pastor, I never sought position, but the Lord called me to be a senior pastor. So I never waited for position, I just started pastoring people, right? If you never are faithful in a little, you will not become faithful in much. So how is it that I have faith for much fruit in my ministry? How is it that I have faith that when I preach, people's lives will be changed? How is it that I have faith that I could lead someone to Jesus? Did that just happen overnight? Am I just naturally confident? No, if you know me, I'm super insecure in my flesh. But I've become convinced that God is with me and for me. He has called me. It's not about me anyways. And he's anointed me by his spirit. And I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to lay hands. You're going to get recovered. Where did that come from? It didn't happen overnight. And it didn't happen while I sat around in a little prayer. Well, I did pray a lot. But it didn't happen like, I'm just going to sit here in my little ivory tower and think about it. You don't need to think about it. You need to get up and do it, right? People have asked me. So this is hilarious. One time somebody asked Michelle and I, specifically me, they were like, when did your healing ministry begin? It was hilarious. She laughed. I was trying to be nice to the person, so I was like, my healing ministry. I'm not sure. I didn't know I had a healing ministry. They had seen me minister in healing and blind eyes have opened and all that stuff. I was like, I didn't know I had a healing ministry. People say, hey, when did that happen? Oh, let me think about that for a second. Oh, I know. We just thought about it a lot. No. Let me tell you, when we started seeing healing, about 7 years ago, in this church, we started seeing healing on a consistent basis. Want to know when? When I preached the word. First. When I preached the full gospel, and I caused us to align our hearts and minds with the truth of God's word. I declared, Jesus has paid for it, it's his will. I declared the promises of God. I didn't even teach very well, but I declared the promises of God. Then we did one other thing. We just did it. We were like, let's lay hands on people. Go figure, right? But if you never lay hands on people, are you ever going to see them healed? No. But it's because, you know, it may not be God's will, or we live in this Western culture, and you know, see, because in the Western world, we don't really see miracles, And you know, like, well, I don't have the gift of healing, so how do you know you have the gift of healing if you don't lay hands on people to see him heal? Fruitlessness is never evidence it's not the farmer's will. Only those who manifest the fruit of the kingdom prove what God's will is. So I preached the word, because God only confirms the word, right? Jesus confirms his word. He does not confirm my word. So once I started preaching the word, the way it's written regarding healing and other things. It wasn't just that. And then we took the risk and laid hands on people. Guess what? I didn't see anyone healed through my hands at first. That's why it's funny. I don't have a healing ministry. I'm more of a teacher of the word, right? But I preached the word. People's faith was built. They both ministered healing and received it. We saw legs grow. We saw cancer healed. We've seen dyslexia healed, right? We've seen knees, backs, ankles, hips healed. We've seen significant healing, sometimes small, sometimes big. No, we don't always see it. But we saw it because we obeyed God. And then, all of a sudden, I started laying hands on people, and I started seeing them healed. Blind eyes. I've seen brains totally rewired and healed of some, like, depression and chemical bondages and addictions in their minds. See some powerful stuff. And then we don't always see healing. So then we got to practice, and we still do, patient faith. Right? So, well, was it God's will that that person didn't get healed? Was it because we didn't have faith? Did they not have faith? I'm like, I don't know. Let's just keep building our faith. Let's go back to prayer and fasting, back to the word, back to obedience, back to risk-taking. Just do it, right? Stop trying to calculate it, figure it out, rationalize it, analyze it, feel it, think it, figure it out. Just do it. Just obey God. Do what he said. Do what he said. So what do you need to do to get a breakthrough in your finances? You're saying, God, come through, God, come through, God, come through. But he told you to honor him with the tithe. You say, I'm sick, how come I'm not healed? But the Bible says, call the elders. What does the word and say for you to do? And then, what is the Holy Spirit leading you to do? Those who are in bondage to addictions, it's really not complicated. Listen, the Bible says, run! Sexual morality. There's an adulteress at your work. Run away! Now listen, it's not impossible to walk on water. I mean, it is impossible. I shouldn't say that. It's not hard to walk on water, right? It's just as easy to walk on water as it is on pavement. If the power of God is empowering you, right? If God's power is not there, you're just going to sink. God never asks you to do the supernatural thing. He always asks you to do the natural thing. Moses split the Red Sea. Do you know how he did it? He was really hard. Bam. He lifted up a staff. Come on, guys. That's not very difficult. Boom. There it is. Moses, how did you do that? How did you split the Red Sea? Boom. Can you do that again? Boom. Like Joshua's like, watch this, Dad. Watch my move. Watch my move. Boom. I held up a staff. Peter, how'd you walk on water? I don't know. I just put my feet on him. Dude, how'd you get free from sexual morality? I ran. I'm not talking about white-knuckling it, dry-drunking it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if you just did what the word said. But what goes on in your mind when you say that? What I say, run. For those of you who are addicted, oh, but I tried that. But I'm physically addicted. But it's harder than that. Dave, it's not that easy. But you don't understand. All those things are going through your head, and guess what those are? Those are the excuses for not obeying God. What I'm not saying is I'm not saying it's your power. What I'm not saying is don't get some help. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying people have a way to never obey God. They have a way to find enablement, get people to flatter me, expect you to do it and not me, expect God to do it and not me. But it's only when you take responsibility for you and you obey God, then his power will come through. If you run, he will empower you. Think about it. It's not that difficult, right? Turning off a computer, getting up, walking out of a room, not flirting with the person. It's not that difficult. The power has to come from God. You need to obey him. Your part's always natural, his part's supernatural. Let's align our hearts with God's will. Kurt, lead us in response. Just consecrating our hearts to God's will here. Thank you, sir.
Let's stand. had in my mind a picture, and this is just symbolic. The act isn't necessarily magic, it's just faith. But I just had a picture earlier of us just taking a step forward, symbolizing Jesus, I'm willing to take a step forward. Whether I'm stepping out of the boat, whether I'm stepping out of into the promised land, every journey of obedience starts with a commitment. Some of you, this morning, Jesus, you could tell, he's like, this little area of your life, you've been trying to hide it, but you just realize he saw it today. God's not calling you out because he wants to make you feel bad. God's calling you out because he wants to do a miracle through you. And actually, and this is prophetic, God's going to use you to bless other people in that area too. If you have freedom in sexual areas, guess what? You're going to help bring freedom to other people. And so many other things. So we're just going to make this simple. We're going to say, God, I will, and we're going to step forward. And then I'm going to pray for you. And if you would like someone else to pray with you a little more in depth, our prayer teams are up here. And that's what they're here for, to believe God with you, to cry out to the Lord with you. And some of you need to respond that way as well. But let's do this right now. I'm going to say, God, I will, and I'm going to step forward. God, I will. So go ahead. God, I will. In a few minutes, step forward. Let me pray for you, God. I pray for this church. I thank you that we are stepping into our promised land. Even if I didn't coordinate that thing just right now. But I thank you, Lord. I speak over you. Some of you are fathers. The Lord is telling you this morning that he is the best father, and he'll do it through you. Some of you are kind of scared about that. The Lord will help you. Just obey him. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And if anyone needs healing today, so Father, I pray for healing over bodies this morning as well, healing over finances. And I thank you for tenfold. I thank you when David Turner comes to visit us one day, people will say, that last message you spoke, I'm still receiving fruit from that. I declare that over you, church, there will be fruit years to come because you decide to obey the Lord in an area you haven't obeyed him in a long time. So I thank you for that today, Father, in your name. Amen. So again, come up with the prayer teams, receive prayer. Otherwise, you're free to leave. Have a great Sunday. Make sure you touch bases with people. Make sure you grab a chair if you can.